I've handed out my paper, put it together, and I'm just going to read through it. I didn't want it to be quite this long, but that's just how it went with the time that I did have. I'm going to read it to you. I guess if you want to interrupt me, you can feel free to do that. Otherwise, when I get to the end, you know, we can just talk about it if you so wish. With regret, I accepted this assignment to reflect with you on the current rampant regret of many parents and children. With regret, I prepared my cursory findings and humble musings, knowing that the work of a pastor is never done. In his own eyes and that of his parishioners, he never seemed to do enough and to do it good enough. Such is my regret over the limited time I've been able to devote to my topic. But then, is not such regret true of every vocation, especially of a parent or his child? St. Paul expressed far more than regret when he scrutinized himself. In Romans chapter 7, he laments and confesses, "What I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." St. Paul faced and expressed his regrets, and far more than that, he's not alone. This paper could easily talk about pastors and speak to them as well, but I'm addressing the topic of regret, repentance, and remission for parents and their progeny. What is the problem? Ask others any regrets, or more specifically, if you could live your life or raise your children all over again, what would you do differently? And listen to what they say. Google regret and read what pops up. Social psychologist Ellen Shearer reports from a variety of studies on the most common areas of regret. Parenting was 4 out of 4 on the list, following education, career, and romance in that order. The regrets about parenting broke down into 2 categories. Some people wish they had spent more time with their children when they were young, and others wish they had waited longer before having any. Generally speaking, Shearer notes, big mistakes don't usually result from conscious one-time decisions. They have a way of sneaking up on a person. The bigger regrets are those that grow out of repeated behaviors or lack of behaviors over a long interval, such as the hundreds of times you could have spent with your children that didn't. We grasp the value of the opportunities only after we have lost them. We don't like regrets, and we would prefer to avoid it, but the more opportunities and decisions we have, the greater chance we will have regrets. The more we feel we could have done something different, the more regret we will feel. The more corrective action needed will also increase the feeling of regret. My initial Googling of parental regret reveal more parents airing their regrets than professionals addressing them. Some regrets are minor, and others come loaded with a lot of pain, guilt, and disappointment. For some, regret is a negative emotion. For others, it is a moral virtue. People feel regret over opportunities they missed or poor choices they made. This feeling may be accompanied by the thought that life would be so much better if a different decision had been made. Psychologist Melanie Greenberg says, a sense of personal accountability is necessary for regret. Although the regretful person has a sense of responsibility, is it really his fault or a figment of someone else's imagination? Regardless, if someone blames himself, he will feel guilt and remorse. But if he sees it in a different way, as if he had no real choice in the matter, he may feel less or no guilt at all, and may even interpret his emotion more as a moral sensitivity to unfortunate circumstances. Dr. Joshua Coleman speaks of regret in the parent-child relationship in his book, When Parents Hurt, Compassionate Strategies When You and Your Grown Children Don't Get Along. This is a book that Paul had directed me to. I found it to be very helpful. In it, he counsels parents who feel regret in regards to their children, chiefly in the wounds caused by teenagers. This is the age at which the most confrontation takes place between a parent and a child. He states, "My training as a psychologist taught me that problems of the adult child can always be linked to some form of mistreatment from the parents. While this is often true, it doesn't hold for all families. And when it's true, it's often a far more complex picture than most therapists and self-help authors realize. Those problems of the adult child lead many of their parents to feel regret." But Coleman also admits that matters can still go badly for a devoted and conscientious parent. Indeed, he states, One of the cruelest ironies of parenting is that we can do harm even when we are trying to be the most conscientious. As a result, very few of us escape feeling guilt toward our offspring. He recognizes that some parents are responsible for transgressions that are hurtful to their children. Child abuse, incest, neglect, and alcoholism are a few of the more egregious examples. However, whether the parenting mistakes are subtle or serious, real or imagined, today's parents are completely confused by their children's failures and accusations. They need guidance and support for themselves, not more advice about their children. Information from other psychologists and therapists reinforces Coleman's findings. Sandy Smith reported in the Sydney Morning Herald, "The majority of parents have a long list of regrets, with the average parent regretting 5 things about their child's early years." Family therapist Arlene F. Harder asserts, "We all have regrets. They're the things we wish we hadn't said or done, and things we wish we had. We regret that we weren't able to fulfill some of our dreams." Australian clinical psychologist Jo Lamble says that she encounters parents who feel regrets all too often. A survey conducted by the Huggies Little Swimmers of 2,000 parents in the United Kingdom revealed that 3 out of every 4 parents have at least 1 regret, while 2 out of 3 say they would do things differently if they could. American psychologist Melanie Greenberg points to the basic reasons for regret, noting a difference between short-term and long-term regrets. She writes, "Over short-term periods, people are more likely to regret actions taken and mistakes made, whereas over long time periods, they are more likely to regret actions not taken, such as missed opportunities for love, or working too hard and not spending enough time with family." She adds that those who do not deal with their regret can suffer long-term health effects. Many outside influences affect how children turn out and how parents feel about the product of their labor or lack of it. While parents are still important, nevertheless, the relationship of a parent and child does not exist in void. Coleman observes, "The problem with this culture is that the marketplace has created a separate world for children and adolescents that greatly reduce the influence and power of parents at the same time that politicians and pundits blame them for Columbines, drug addiction, and every known disorder of adolescence and adulthood. In antiquity and past generations, children were perceived as obligated to demonstrate their worth to their parents. But today, being a good parent means being sensitive to your child's complaint and proving your worth to him. Parents who surrender to this present cultural norm will face increased chances of feeling inadequate, shamed, and guilty. This was unheard of." Oh, I skipped the page. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, back to genetics and environment.
Yeah, and I hit that flat on the page moved over. Yeah, genetics and environment, peer groups and teachers, Hollywood and the media, meaningful activities and negative experiences outside the home, culture and economics, educational opportunities and content, institutional and government support, and even the church at times, along with parents' decisions and behavior, all participate in shaping and molding children for better or for worse. What is a parent to do when their role and authority are undermined or subsumed by an invasive culture that is also shifting the boundaries of parents and children? The playing field has been more than leveled so that children have been placed in a position to condemn, ostracize, and bully their parents in ways unheard of in the past. Pastors see how society influences the molding and shaping of faith for life, even working against their own catechetical goals. Pastors face their individual and corporate challenges. Is there ever a perfect outcome? The problem with regret is compounded by changes in how society defines the roles and responsibilities of parents and children. Coleman offers an insightful comment. Our current ideals about parenting and children are historically unprecedented. Most of our ideas about what children need and who parents are supposed to be are flawed in many, many ways. These ideas greatly contribute to parents' feelings of shame and failure. They contribute to children and others feeling entitled to blame parents for the children's problems, inadequacies, or poor relationship with the parent. Parents and children are constructs whose definitions change with every century, if not every few decades. In antiquity and past generations, Children were perceived as obligated to demonstrate their worth to their parents. But today, being a good parent means being sensitive to your child's complaint and proving your worth to him. Parents who surrender to this present cultural norm will face increased chances of feeling inadequate, shamed, and guilty. This was unheard of in the past. Our observation of current trends is not really a surprise when we look at our society through the lens of God's law. The fourth commandment has been turned upside down. You shall honor your son and your daughter. Our culture lives and moves with increasing rapidity, out of sync with the table of duties listed by Luther's Small Catechism, which clearly lays out what children need and who parents are and what duties God requires of both. What parenting standard will you follow today? What is the result of following the world's norms or of failing to follow God's standard? Coleman's answer is, regret about how they, parents, treated their kids, regret about how their kids treat them, regret about how all of their lives turned out, regret, regret, regret. And they all want to know, what are you supposed to do with those feelings? How do you admit what you're feeling to others when doing so risks inviting more shame from their well-meaning and often hurtful or disorienting advice? Psychiatric research is showing pastors that they have opportunities to address regret felt by parents and their progeny and the underlying causes as only pastors can. Pastor, if you have not done so, ask your sheep to talk about their regrets. Listen to what surfaces. Openings for ministry will most likely arise, giving opportunities for private confession and absolution, especially in light of what Coleman experienced in his practice. He writes, while all parents experience feelings of guilt, some parents are chronically plagued by the belief that they have damaged their children, sometimes without any corresponding evidence. There seems to be a lot of regret to go around. So, more specifically, what is regret? The Webster's New Universal Dictionary, Deluxe Second Edition, defines regret as a sorrow or remorse over something that has happened, especially over something that one has done or left undone. To regret is to mourn something lost or gone. Dr. Melanie Greenberg explains regret as a negative cognitive emotional state that involves blaming ourselves for a bad outcome, feeling a sense of loss or sorrow at what might have been, or wishing we could undo a previous choice that we made. Dr. Phil describes it as being haunted by something that took place, or didn't, in bygone days. Arlene Harder points out that while we are able, most of the time, to put regrets behind us, especially those events that do not hold much weight to the individual, our minds return again and again to what might have been, could have been, or should have been. Such regret may be hidden under anger at the unfairness of it all. What becomes clear among psychologists and etymologists is that regret is essentially an emotion of sorrow, which may also include self-blame and a sense of disappointment. Regret is considered a negative emotion when a person is stuck in it, cannot do anything to alter the situation or undo the damage. Some may learn to live with it by focusing on forgiveness for mistakes made and opportunities missed. Others may accept what has happened, recognizing that they had faced circumstances beyond their control, that they did not have the information to make a better decision, or that they had done the best they could with what they had at the time. For others, regret becomes a positive feeling when they learn from their mistakes, become wiser, and make better decisions today and tomorrow. The practice of psychology offers a variety of ways out of the dilemma of regret. While psychologists mention guilt and the need to be forgiven, whether one forgives oneself or is forgiven by the offended person, how many address guilt and forgiveness from the biblical perspective, that is, with the means of grace in Christ Jesus? In the New Testament, the feeling of regret is signified in the word metamelomai. This verb is used 6 times in Matthew chapter 21, verses 29 through 32, chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 9, and Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. Bauer, Arp, and Gingrich define it as to feel regret, repent, or to change one's mind. Luo and Nida categorized metamelomai under sorrow, regret. It and its synonyms have to do with the feelings of sadness, sorrow, unhappiness, or a state of mental pain or distress. They also classify it under change in opinion concerning truth as to change one's mind about something with a probable implication of regret. What is noticeable is the absence of metanoeo in the list of synonyms. The basic meaning of metamelomai to care about something after the fact, while Multimilligan translated its usage in Matthew chapter 21, verse 30 as to repent oneself, they also acknowledge that this regret has a weaker sense. Luo and Ida write that metamelomai means to feel regret as the result of what one does, and to feel sad about something. For the most part, this verb expresses merely an emotional change within a person over a particular past matter or event. Jesus' use of this verb in his parable of the two sons, recorded in Matthew chapter 21, verses 29 through 32, implies a regret equivalent to or coupled with repentance. But other usages express a regret that falls short of the sorrow of repentance, as in the verb metanoeo. The first son, who initially refused to do what his father asked, later regretted his action and obeyed his father, bringing forth the fruit in keeping with his repentance. After telling the parable, Jesus rebuked the chief priests and elders for their failure to regret and believe John the Baptizer, even after they saw the tax collectors and prostitutes believing him. In this context, metamelomai may precede a repentance to the forgiveness of sins, but the ecclesiastical leaders did not even have this twinge of sadness. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 to 5, records the reaction of Judas Iscariot when he saw that Jesus had been condemned. He felt remorse. I'll try to say this without being much of a mush mouth about it. Metamele face. But this was not repentance, and certainly not repentance to the forgiveness of sins. It did include self-accusation. Judas took matters into his own hands and hung himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 9, the Apostle Paul speaks about not feeling regret, ul metamelomai, over the sorrow his previous letter had caused the Christians of Corinth. Even if he did not feel regret, a kai metamelomain, causing them grief, his sadness was replaced by rejoicing. He points out the blessed outcome of their sorrow because they were made sorrowful to repentance. Eis metanoia. Paul's regret, if he had any, was not a recantation of what he had written or intended by this previous epistle. He had no sense of guilt and no reason to repent or change what he had written. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 22 quotes from Psalm 109, verse 4 in the Septuagint. Omasin kyrios kai u metamelethesetai. Metamelethesetai is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, which is yinachim. The English Standard Version translates verse 20, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. In light of what has been shown so far, might not the text be better translated by saying, the Lord has sworn and he will not regret? Sounds ironical, doesn't it? And so we might interpret this sentence as, the Lord has sworn and he will rejoice. Indeed, the message is a happy one as the Father declares to his incarnate Son, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The translators of the Septuagint appear to recognize a nuance in the Hebrew, naham, a shade of meaning which is expressed by the verb metamelomai, not metanoeo. Naham is used 105 times in the Old Testament. Depending on its context, this verb conveys the sense of to be sorry or to repent, or to be comforted or consoled, or to console, or in several sides, to regret. Nakam is also translated into metanoeo in some passages of the Septuagint, such as Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6. But in eight texts, the translators chose metamelomai for nakam in the Hebrew text. As in the English verb, to regret, metamelomai basically speaks of the emotion of sadness held over something that one did or did not do in the past. From this biblical perspective, we will notice in our contemporary scene that people may express a regret or sadness over something they did or failed to do, but this feeling may fall short of repentance to the forgiveness of sins. It may be like a criminal who was caught in the act. He's sorry that he got caught, but not that he committed the crime. Or it may surface in the regret of the elderly, who lament the absence of their children in the divine service, but do not confess their part in it by their failure to catechize their children. In cases where a parent or a child feels regret about something they have done or not, will they not be helped most through their true regret that is coupled to repentance and the remission of sins? Our biblical texts point to the desirable goal of real healing that happens only when we feel regret, repent, and receive remission of our sins. Repentance is well defined by our Lutheran confessions. These clear and accurate expositions of the Holy Scriptures declare that true repentance is nothing else than to believe in the gospel and absolution, that sin is forgiven and grace is obtained through Christ. Such faith in turn comforts the heart and puts it at peace. The Apology calls repentance the chief topic of Christian teaching. Early in the Apology, Philip Melanchthon speaks of the most important subject, the chief topic of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. Repentance, which includes contrition and faith, is the very voice of the gospel itself, that we receive the forgiveness of sins by faith. Confessions guide us in understanding that repentance goes beyond a mere feeling of regret and self-blame, such as Judas Iscariot felt. Some of our quoted psychologists recognize the importance of forgiveness when it comes to regret. Parents who are convinced that they've damaged their posterity by what they have done or failed to do carry a burden of guilt, shame, and regret. Guilt is a predictable, understandable reaction when you've hurt someone you love. Guilt is the belief that we have done something wrong, such as beating a child or failing him in some way, as Coleman says. What's more, these days, a child is likely to blame his parent for how he was raised and the problems he now faces. The criticism may be minor or significant. The parent may not be guilty of anything at all. Yet whether the parent's behavior was clearly harmful, a subtle mistake made by good intentions, or a figment of a grown child's memory, lasting scars may remain for both parent and child. Parents who openly admit their shortcomings and shame also open themselves to criticism and further alienation by those who will not forgive them. Coleman asserts, one of the most important steps for any parent to get a hold of is managing guilt. It's the road to repair. This is a step to healing that comes from your ability to reduce your burden of guilt and worry. This includes the need to see, admit, and accept what the parent has contributed to whatever harm was inflicted. That requires a confession. I'm sorry for what I did. What can I do to make it up to you? Coleman advises the regretful parent to commit himself to making amends to those you have hurt. His healing is strengthened by forgiving his child for any hurt he has caused in the past or the present. Coleman also adds that the parent needs to forgive himself for any mistakes he has made with his child. Forgiveness is even claimed as a right. Dr. Phil maintains that forgiveness is what you do for yourself. Coleman sees this forgiveness as an important way to reclaim your authority, take responsibility for your feelings, and focus on your healing. But he also acknowledges that shame is self-perpetuating because the belief in our defectiveness causes us to avoid talking about our pain with others. This avoidance makes the sufferer feel more isolated, lonely, and burdened with this sense of shame. How many Christians are avoiding these conversations with their pastors? Chat that leads to real healing and restoration, not on the basis of what they do, but on account of what Christ has already accomplished for us all. Yeah, and what I'm just commenting on, too, is giving that picture of how the world will view this concept of forgiveness is something you do over against, of course, what our Lord Jesus has done for us. The pastoral approach of the Holy Scriptures and the Lutheran Confessions offer true and lasting healing. The pastoral task begins with ears that listen to his member talk about his regrets. Questions may help the parishioner. What happened? Or not? Are these regrets about real or imaginary guilt? Is it involved? On whose part? What did you contribute to the situation? Is this behavior a part of a larger long-term pattern? An evangelical approach is the best and only way to talk with those burdened with regret. If someone is willing to talk about their regrets, assume that this regret has progressed beyond a feeling of sadness and simple self-accusation to the condition of contrition created by the Holy Spirit through the law. While there is a time and place when God's law must be spoken, if the law has done its work, what benefit is there to hammer those already crushed in debt? Better to lead them back to the cleansing waters of their baptism. the refreshing pasture of Christ's altar, and the clear conscience God provides through the message of Christ who bore all our regrets and sins. The hope of the promises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will draw the penitent to talk more freely about what he has done or failed to do, to confess his sin, and to receive the release from the weary burden he's been bearing. While secular counselors and psychologists direct people to what they ought to do, claiming that by following their list of steps they will heal themselves, we bring to those weighed down with sin and regret the healing power of Christ Jesus and what he has already accomplished to set them free. Our focus is on the steps of the one who loved us and gave up his life for us in order to bring us back to the Father reconciled and without regret. While the world follows its work righteous yet vain ways in laws that say, do this or do that to heal itself, we proclaim to them what Christ has done for all. The focus is on our Lord Jesus, who abides with his people in the scripted and preached word, in water and wine and bread, and in the voice of their properly appointed Father Confessor. No doubt, Pastor Care will point out the value of acknowledging those sins that trouble the conscience. Opportunity is given to talk about what happened and the damage done by it. In any conflicted situation, we seek to move everyone to be reconciled. Certainly everyone needs to face and admit his culpability. As each acknowledges what he has contributed to the matter, the opportunity presents itself for them to confess their sins to one another, ask for forgiveness, and receive that gracious gift. Of greatest value is the opportunity for private confession and absolution for each member with his pastor, the face and voice of Christ in that place. And we know that while no one can demand to be forgiven, our gracious and merciful God promises to forgive us when we confess our sins, and he forgives us on the basis of Christ the crucified, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The gospel declares that all sin has been taken away in the flesh of God's incarnate Son, the Lamb of God. In baptism, we have been united to Christ in his death and burial, and so sin has lost its power over us, and we've gotten death all over with it. What's more, we've been connected to Christ in his resurrection from the dead, so that we have also been raised with him to walk in the newness of life. This is the life in which we are to forgive one another as God has forgiven us. Having been absolved and set free, we are called to make restitution when and where it is necessary, if possible, and bear the fruit that shows real repentance. We learn from our mistakes or missed opportunities, adjust and correct our behavior as needed. For example, a parent who regrets not having devotions with his family begins to do so. Judas Iscariot felt regret over Jesus' condemnation, but it is in that condemnation of Christ that the penitent is set free from his condemnation and regret. Regrets are bound to happen since we are all sinners, but we are reconciled with the Father and his household of faith in Christ the crucified. This is God's gift for parent and child alike, and their pastor has the only tools to address their regrets in the means of grace that bring the regretful penitent remission of his sins and new and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.